Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. As I've done in the past, I would read this morning, on this special occasion, from the King James Version, very similar to the New King James Version from which I normally read, something about the way that the King James expresses this birth narrative and the celebration of the birth of Jesus that I'm rather fond of. That's the only reason I'm choosing this version, of course, besides the fact that it's accurate. And so we read of the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Here, once again, this all very familiar narrative, but here that you might ponder anew what the Almighty can do and has done in the person of His Son. We'll read the first 20 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far we read Luke chapter 2, God's Word, the narrative of the birth of the Son of God incarnate, our Savior, Christ the Lord. I want to ponder and to ponder anew with you a couple of the verses with regard to the birth of Jesus in Luke 2 and verses 6 and 7. Especially one of the phrases. And so it was that while they were there, while Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The phrase to which I draw your attention in the preaching of this wonderful news, the birth of Jesus, is the first part of verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son. This is, of course, the wonderful truth of the gospel of God with us. Here it is. The narrative of the history of God taking on human flesh for us men and for our salvation. It's amazing. The wonder of wonders. the incarnation, prophesied in the Old Testament, recorded in the New, doctrinal statements preached on in the world, and right here in the Gospel according to Luke, we're told that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and we're told that the angels praised God and shepherds and so on. This is truly a wonder. And yet so simple. Isn't it amazing? So simple, the narrative, it speaks of things that are the things we know for certain on this earth and in society, death and taxes, and now this birth. Deaths and births and taxes, these are the things we can anticipate if we live and then if we die, of course. These things are common occurrences. And here's the birth of another son and another firstborn son. And you have the parents, at least Mary the parent and Joseph the surrogate parent, if you want to call it that, going to the place that was the place that they were accustomed to go to, the place of their lineage, from Nazareth to the north in Galilee to Bethlehem, making the journey, to be taxed, to be registered for the taxing, to pay their dues as citizens of the kingdom of Rome, Caesar Augustus. And so this is the Jews' custom, and lo, they find there's no room in the inn for them, perhaps because of the crowds that were gathered together to be registered. Perhaps maybe the Romans who would oversee the taxing and the registration were taking the inn. They didn't want to be with those Jews, and the Jews didn't want to be with them. We don't know. But they could find then only a stable, some say a cave. It might have been close to the inn, but it wasn't your first-class accommodations. It was rather lowly. And so a common thing was going on, of course, the birth of a son, the birth of a firstborn son, and even a rather lowly sort of thing. And there's the wrapping of the babe in swaddling clothes and nobody making much of it until, of course, the angels show up and then the shepherds and the kings later on, or the wise men. But so simple. So simple. You think of the other wonders of the Bible and how they were so magnificent for their show of God, their show of the Almighty and what He can do. The parting of the Red Sea, children, that was something to behold. The plagues upon Egypt, the raising from the dead of those who were truly dead. These are the kinds of miracles we expect from God, but this one of God's Son born in the flesh, doesn't seem to be anything out of the ordinary, certainly anything out of heaven. And so this is this complexity of the simplicity of the narrative here. We know what's going on. And we know that there's a great thing that's occurred here and that really occurred 9 months before in the holy conception of this special child by the Holy Spirit. This is no normal conception or birth. We know that. There's something, though, magnificent. And in fact, about the birth of this son, something so necessary, we understand, because he's taking on his God, human flesh, and this human flesh is just what we see among us, so ordinary. He's in the likeness of flesh, and besides that, of sinful flesh, the Bible tells us. Flesh that endure the effects of the fall, and there's limitation here, and that's what he's taking on in the incarnation. This is amazing. And yet it's something that we would expect. We would expect, in fact, that this would be the way that God would show the incarnation, because this is exactly the miracle of Christmas. God the Almighty doing the thing that's absolutely necessary to save sinners. He's God. This is God with us. And yet he must be this one who takes on this form, which is the reality of our humanity, but not a form that anyone would desire. Nothing of Saul, who's head and shoulder above the rest of the Benjamites and the Israelites. Nothing of wonder and oration and skill and so on that we might be enthralled about. He has to come as a substitute for men. He won't punish, after all, someone in the place of man who's not a man. There has to be one who's a perfect man and righteous too. And so the significance, first of all, of Mary's bringing forth this firstborn is that she has had to have known no man here. There's a virgin birth here, the birth of a virgin here, Holy Spirit conception, so that Jesus, the firstborn of Mary, is not of Adam, except for the fact that he has the DNA of Mother Mary. Amazing. Human flesh and soul formed in the womb of Mary, and yet without an earthly father, with the Holy Spirit, so that he would be perfect. No inherited sin or corruption or guilt, but the perfect substitute for sinners. So this is the miracle of Christmas that's underneath everything, and you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't have known about it. And Mary herself and Elizabeth and the shepherds and so on wouldn't have known about it except it'd be revealed from heaven. And that's how they knew. That's how Mary knew and why she pondered these things in her heart, because angels had come to her and to Joseph. And they not only told them of the miraculous birth of the virgin, that she would be a virgin, Mary would, and give conception or yield conception and then birth to Jesus. But they told Mary and Joseph what his name would be. They identified their son. Maybe they had an idea of a name. But he had to be named just who he was, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he had to be named. And Emmanuel, Angel Gabriel would say, because he's God with us. Wow. So Mary was made known of that, Joseph. And the angels, they corroborated this wonderful miracle that great is the mystery of godliness has come to pass. God is manifest in the flesh right now. We call it Christmas Day, but whenever he was born, it was this amazing event. God stepping into time. And that's the significance of Mary bringing forth her firstborn. Her firstborn. Because you see, it's not just hers. It's the firstborn who's born. And that leads me into seeking to unravel with you and understand with you that whole idea of the firstborn. Literally, the Greek language has that Mary brought forth the firstborn. Hers, the firstborn. That's how you can read it. Mary brought forth hers, her Jesus, but the firstborn of all the firstborns. Now, that leads us to ponder what it was the case in the Old Testament. They really took as very important, because God had said so, the firstborn males of the Israelites. And they were the first to bring, or to open the womb, as it were. That was the idea. They were the firstborn males who would open the womb and lead the way for others. And that's also the significance of Mary bringing forth Jesus as her firstborn. There's going to be others born of her. We don't believe, as the Roman Catholics, that Mary is a perpetual virgin, that she had no brothers and sisters. The Bible says she's an ordinary mother after this. She brings forth brothers and sisters, and they're listed in the Bible, some of them. And so Jesus was among other brethren and sisters. But the concept of the firstborn, very important and should not be lost upon us, is not just that others would come, but it was so that this one would be a very important person in the family. In fact, he would be the ruler and the one in charge of the rest of the family, in charge especially of passing on the truth and the heritage of Judaism to the Jews in the covenant of grace. And for this, in honor of this, the firstborn was given a double inheritance. And so this right of primogenitor, being the firstborn, showed itself in the inheritance that would be given to that firstborn male in Israel. And all of this is reminding us of the truth of Jesus, who is born now among men. He's the firstborn of all Israelites. He's not just a firstborn, one of many, or Mary's. He's the firstborn. But this leads us to something else. You know, I have to understand that there's really two nativities. There's one of Jesus born on the earth, but there's another eternal nativity, if we can call it that, an eternal bringing forth of the Son, and that's of Jesus in his divine nature, in his divine existence. Try to get your arms around that and your mind around that. See, before Jesus is the firstborn among men, he's God's Son. That's what Christmas is about. Everybody goes to see Mary's Son. Very few see that this is God's Son, his eternal and natural Son, as our catechism reminds us. That's the truth of the Bible, of the Trinity. It's the truth of God's plan, of which we'll speak, but it's the truth prior, this nativity, prior to the nativity and presiding over all of our celebrations of the nativity before Jesus is even born on earth. But he's the firstborn. The firstborn now that God would send in human flesh. And the firstborn who is born and who's clearly the one who has the right to the inheritance of the nations. He's born, you see, because he's going to do the will of the Father. He's going to pass on the truth that the Father has ordained, as it were, and live out the truth and enact the truth and be the truth of the salvation of sinners. That's what Jesus is all about. Born he is, and he's kind of on the fringe at first, isn't he? He's born and there's no room for him in the end, and nobody's understanding this except it be revealed to them. Oh yes, the godly in Israel have been waiting for the desire of all nations. Simeon and Anna would seek of that hope and hold that baby in their arms and rejoice. They were given to see that the hope of Israel had arrived, but very few. Jesus, however, is that most important one in God's decree. He's born, you see, to take on the human nature and the sin of his own and to substitute for them and to die on the cross. Yes, that's Jesus. If you go and you go to the manger and that's all you go to and you don't go and think about eternity, and you don't look forward and you think about what he's living for, this Jesus and his death and the resurrection, you miss the message. You miss the message of Christmas. And then it's all about your giving and our being so happy that we have the Christmas spirit and we can see Jesus as an example and his birth as an example of someone who's so sweet, and no crying he makes, and so on, as we have invented. But what's the significance? He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn of God. Someone has even described this wonderful truth of his being formed in the womb of Mary and then born from her womb is something to be understood only if you understand that there is, first of all, in God's own mind, a sort of womb, the womb of his counsel, the hidden things of God, just like a babe is hidden in the mother's womb before it's born. Before all time, you see, there was this plan of God that his Son eternal would now come forth from God into this world. And so a plan. And the Bible even speaks in Colossians of Jesus being in this plan, the one who is, well, in verse 15 of Colossians 1, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And that's not, of course, in time. Jesus is not firstborn when he's born of Mary, but it's in the mind of God. Has to be. He's the most important one of every creature. Not a creature because he's eternally begotten, but born among them as the most important among all of the created stuff and beings and sinners and angels. Jesus. The one who will have the right to rule because, as we read and go on to read in Colossians 1:16, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's for Jesus. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. That's that Jesus, that little one. Before he's incarnate, before all worlds, with the Father eternally begotten, decreeing this as the greatest manifestation of the great God, our Savior. That's what Christmas is all about. And more, this one who is the firstborn in God's own decree is also the one who breaks the bars of death. He's said to be the firstborn from the dead in that same passage in Colossians. He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. This is the gospel here. Jesus, the firstborn of Mary, Jesus, the eternally begotten Son, who is the firstborn in God's decree, and is now also the one because of his crucifixion, and this is accepted by God as the satisfaction of God's own justice. He is the one who's the firstborn from the dead. His resurrection, you see, is something that affects the dead. And the dead, that is, those who die in him, shall never be the same because they never shall be kept by death. He's the firstborn from the dead, and many follow in his being raised. Because he was born to die, he died our death, he paid our sins. And there's great hope, you see, in this Christmas child. This firstborn one of God. And lo, in time, he gives us to be born again. He gives us to rise and to shine, to greet the dawn. Now, beloved, this is the story of Jesus from the point of view of his being the firstborn of Mary, in God's own decree, the firstborn from the dead. And the story goes on. Christmas is over. Incarnation is once. The cross is done. Needs not to be replicated or added to, taken away from forevermore. But now, lo and behold, as the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christmas, is poured out among us, he becomes the firstborn of many brethren. And that according to God's own wonderful decree and his love. In Romans 8, In verse 29, we read, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Isn't this amazing? Christmas is for us, and the firstborn of Mary and of God is that we might be in the family of God. You all, your families, I could name you by name. Individual souls, church families, the length and breadth of the earth, that we might be taken into God's family. And so the losses from our families, the separation from our families, which maybe we're feeling at this holiday season, they are more than taken over and accommodated by because of the salvation of God. And because that means we are home with God. Just in conclusion, I want to say this. Christmas is all about the prophecies we read and we preached leading up to Christmas. Remember we read, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Remember we heard preached, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, seen of angels and so on, justified of the Spirit, received up into glory." You get it now? Great, the mystery of godliness, Mary's firstborn son, God's eternally begotten, and this one, the first of many, of all creatures, and the firstborn from the dead, and our elder brother. That's for our godliness. That's for our wonder and our rejoicing. That's for our being not our own anymore, and are living unto him who is given unto us. And remember, we read and we heard of Isaiah speaking of the servant of the Lord. This is what Jesus is doing here now. Mary, to Mary is born a servant called the servant of Yahweh, the servant of servants, the leader of the way in serving God and not living for himself. And serves God to the death, he, and comes to the bruised reed, and he finds them, and he doesn't break them. And he comes to the smoking flax, and he doesn't stomp on them. He comes to the blind, and he opens their eyes. He comes to the captive, this servant of Yahweh, and he sets them free. And it's our privilege now to be on his behalf. That's what Christmas is all about. The reaction of the people of God who ponder these things in their hearts, now of the firstborn, that we might show we are his brethren, and that we're more concerned to glorify him than at all to get the glory. And we've seen that he's the dawn, isn't he? This is the dawn. It seems so dark. The New Testament, some might say it sounds like a bad news book, starts out in the dark, really. That is, the context, the setting of these events. It's a dark, dark time. It's a dark and stormy night. The wrath of God, even upon the people of God. No hope. No prophet, no voice. The word of God was not in those days. The people sat in great darkness, separated from God as they deserved to be, as we deserve to be, separated from God. The first killed, not the firstborn. But God comes. Anyway. And just when the darkness is greatest, the dawn, that's something. just when it seems that God is not. God is, as always, and now in the full light of His Son incarnate. That's what Christmas is all about. The dawn upon the dark land. And now the church responding this way, rising and shining and giving God the glory in her joy. Oh, let this be a joyous time for joy always in the Lord. You're sad, prone to be more sober than joyous, more somber Christians. May joy be recovered among us. Thinking of your sin, thinking of great darkness that still remains in your life and the small beginning of the new obedience that you have, and to your shame you sin over and over again. Yes, ponder those things and repent of them. And remember that there's something greater than your darkness. It's God's light. Remember there's something greater than your insufficient service. It's the servant Savior Jesus. And remember that when Jesus came, that was to remind us that He comes to us always and says, I love you. And when we sin, we can go to Him and say, Lord, I know You love me, and we can be assured indeed. So be happy. And be light. And be a church together. One family. And never, never destroy that. People of God, God loves us. That's what He's saying today. God forgives us. God does the impossible. Through God's firstborn, given to live for a while, but then to die for us. Rejoice. Blessed Christmas, a blessed always to you, dearly beloved of God, you and your children. Amen. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of the firstborn, the truth of Him who receives the heathen for an inheritance, who's made higher than the kings of the earth. He's your firstborn. He's our brother. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. In the miracle of the incarnation, may it never be lost upon us. Just sentiment, just a human thing. May we, Lord, be glad. Christmas is about Your giving. And when we give, it's responding to what You have done. And we praise Your name, Lord. May we go our way now rejoicing for Christ's sake, that in all things and in our lives, He may have the preeminence. Amen.